Welcome to the Every Nation Rosebank Church podcast. At our church, we honor God, make disciples, and transform nations. For more information about our church, visit everynationrosebank.org and don't forget to subscribe.
So we are continuing with our sermon series called On the Move. Are the slides going to come up for that? There we go. From vision to reality. And so every single week, we have a hub leader come up onto the stage. I don't think they did it tonight, though, Zealous. Do better next time. There he is. I don't think you mentioned our mission statement tonight. Did you? Oh, wow. I missed it. He did. Any case, every week, one of our leaders gets up here and tells us our mission statement. Do we all know what that is? Yeah, honor God. Make disciples, bring transformation, absolutely. And because we've done that so much, you can recite it, right? You can actually know what it says. There it is. We are a community with a purpose to honor God, make disciples, and bring transformation. Now, this is our Every Nation Rosebank mission statement. But if you notice the title of our sermon series, On the Move, what is the subtitle? There we go. So it's good that you know the mission statement. It's good that you can recite it and say it out loud. But we don't just want to be able to do that. We actually want to live this mission statement, right? And not just at church, but in all of our lives, because this is who we are. And we have this little saying, it's our DNA here at Every Nation Rosebank, right? And you are sitting in the room tonight, and I would say that the vast majority of you would call yourselves members of Every Nation Rosebank, right? So guess what? It's your DNA. And it's not just something we say at church. It's who we are, which means it's what we live. And so we want to move this from a mission statement to reality. We want to make sure that we are living this out, that we are on the move out there, living these three things out, that we are honoring God, making disciples, and bringing transformation. All three of these things, I believe, we believe, are literally the basis of Christianity. Look at them for a moment. Honor God, make disciples, bring transformation. That's what the gospel is. That's what being a Christian is. This is universal for every single Christian, for you and I. Where did we get it from? The Bible. It is biblical. These three things are all over the Bible, literally the heart of Christianity. And so we've been looking at each aspect, and last week Pastor Simon kicked us off with our global vision and mission as Every Nation, and tonight we're starting with our first section of our Rosebank mission, which is to honor God. And we're going to talk about how we live this out in our life, how we move it from a mission to reality. And so the truth is that God is worthy of honor, right? Oops. Revelation 4 verse 11 tells us, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God is worthy of honor. And so what does honor mean? Well, honor in that scripture means to esteem his worth, to esteem his value, to recognize that he is precious and costly. Have you ever thought of God like that? Precious and costly. If we look at the word honor in English, it means to hold him in high distinction and reverence, to regard him with a respect tinged with awe. Do you regard God with a respect that is tinged with awe? Let's pray together tonight. Lord, tonight we want to honor you, Lord God. Tonight, we want to become even more intentional about honoring you in everything we are and everything we do, God. Holy Spirit, would you come right now into our hearts and would you reveal a fresh revelation of the absolute value of God, of the absolute preciousness and costliness that he is in our life, Lord God. Father, would you help us to esteem you high with distinction and reverence. God, may we regard you from tonight onward with respect that is tinged with awe. God, wherever we are honoring other things more than you, Holy Spirit, as we talk tonight, as we sit here tonight, would you convict us of sin and righteousness? And would you help us to give you all that we are? In Jesus' name, amen. And so, God is worthy of honor, your honor, my honor. And this is really the only reason we should honor him, because he is worthy. You see, we don't praise God. There were those reasons in that song that we praise God. They're good reasons. But the reason we praise God is because when God walks into a room, we realize he is praiseworthy. You see, we've never seen anything like God. There's nothing like him. When the Lord steps into a room, praise happens, whether you believe or not, because he is perfect and magnificent and wonderful. And so it's the only reason we honor him, because there is nothing like him, and no one has done what he has done. And this scripture over here is Jesus teaching us how we can honor God, how we can move from a mission statement to reality. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." And so in this passage, Jesus is taking our honor of God out of just fearing him, out of just serving him from a distance. He is making it personal and intimate by adding love. Love the Lord your God. He is saying that we honor God by loving him. We honor God by loving him with absolutely everything we are, with our heart, mind, strength, body, soul, every single part of us. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't say fear the Lord your God. It doesn't say serve him. It says love him. Love him. And so, obviously, this story, this verse here, is in the context of a bigger context within Matthew, right? But in verse 35, we see a Pharisee, a lawyer, coming to Jesus to ask him a question. Now, first off, it is not dishonoring to ask God questions. In fact, I believe that God loves it when his people ask questions. And I want to tell you that some of you in this room need to be asking God a whole lot more questions. And if you want some biblical basis for it, just spend 10 minutes reading the book of Psalms. There are a whole lot of people asking God a whole lot of things. Questions are good. We should ask questions. But the issue about asking God questions is, where is your heart? You see, we can ask God any question we want to. But the first rule of asking God a question is that we have to be honest with ourselves. You see, God will only answer authentic questions and honest questions. Yeah, Kath knows. Because sometimes we are blaming God, we are angry with God, we are accusing him because of stuff we didn't do or stuff we did do. And we're making him responsible, right? So the first rule of asking God a question is, you've got to be honest with him. You've got to be honest with yourself. And the second rule about asking God a question is that we have to receive the answer that he gives us. So some of us have been Christians for longer than you've been alive. Josephine laughed, so I can point her out. Josephine and I, yeah, we've been Christians for longer than some of you have been alive. That's why she's laughing. Because she knows that there are times where we want God to tell us something so badly, And then he comes and he says, I love you. And we're like, that is not helpful. Or he comes and he says, I'm with you. And we're like, God, that is not helpful. Or he says, wait. And we are so frustrated. But you see, God is truth. God doesn't just speak truth. He literally is truth. And so when truth speaks, when truth himself speaks, it is truth. And so this is what we have to do in the second rule of asking God a question. We have to understand he might not tell us what we want to know. Can I tell you a secret? God will never explain anything to you. Never. He will tell you who he is. Kath is understanding this again. He will tell you who he is. Why? Because you can get all the explanation in the world and your heart won't change. And you'll still be going after vengeance and whatever, whatever. But when he comes and he tells you who he is, you are confronted. I am confronted. With what? Truth. And when we are confronted with who God is, we change. When we are confronted with who God is, we only have one choice. Well, we have two choices. We can either be changed or not. What I'm saying is, if you're a born-again Christian tonight, just change. I have scars on my soul that if I could show you, you would understand why you should just change when you get confronted with God, because otherwise, yeah. Okay. So ask God questions, but those are the two rules, that you come with an honest, authentic heart. And an honest, authentic heart is, God, I don't understand, and I am cross, and I'm blaming you, but I know that can't be right. But I don't have anybody else to blame, so you're it, so here we go. And then he comes and says, I love you. And then you better figure out what that means in your situation, because it's enough. But you have to know him. John 14, verse 6 tells us, well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth. And so this Pharisee, this lawyer, right, he's a Pharisee who's a lawyer, but he's only a lawyer concerning the law of Moses. Another way of describing him is a scribe. Have you heard that word, scribe? In essence, this man is a rabbi. That's literally what he is. He's asking Jesus a question, but the problem is he's not asking it from an honest heart. He's not obeying either of the laws of asking God a question. You see, he says, it says there, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, what did they do? Gathered together. What does that mean? All of these lawyers, all of these scribes, all of these rabbis got together like this. Huh? How can we catch him out? What can we do? You see, Matthew 12, 14 tells us, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. This is what's going on in his heart. Maybe he's the cleverest of them. Maybe he's the most articulate of them. Maybe he's got the wittiest comeback. But he's the one asking a question. But there's no purity in his heart. So this man's actual job was to teach the people who God was and what God required of them. See, the Pharisees studied the law of Moses with the goal of figuring out how to please God. But they became so fanatical about it that in their attempt to be faithful to the letter of the law, they lost the spirit of the law. They lost love. They lost relationship. They lost God's plan of redemption for all mankind. Think about that. These are the people who are supposed to teach the Bible, but they've lost God in the middle of it. Think about that. And so in attempting to be perfectly faithful, they became hypocritical. Can you see that sneakiness of coming to Jesus? He knows exactly what's going on because they kept doing it. They never learned their lesson. By this stage, they've been embarrassed 100 times. By this stage, Jesus, in front of the people, has said, you are dead men's tombs, full of dead men's bones. He's called them liars and scoundrels and a den of vipers. But here they still come. Because they're not interested in truth. They're interested in being right. And part of that hypocrisy was that in their study of the scripture, and really their initial goal was to please God. Their initial goal was to honor God, right? To figure this out. But as they started studying and talking together, it became this competition of who's more wise, who knows more things. And over time, they extrapolated 613 commandments that a good Jew had to live by. 613 commandments you had to keep every single day of your life. Who's just exhausted thinking about that? Who's going to the bar to have a gin? No, don't answer that. That's ridiculous, right? And so they started off intending to honor God, to live righteous before him. And what did they end up doing? Dishonoring him. By losing him. By taking him right out of the equation. In fact, Matthew 23, verse 2 to 4 says this, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice." So this is Jesus talking to the people. And he says, they know the law. They know Moses' law. So when they tell you something from Moses' law, do it, but do not follow their example, because they preach but do not practice. Then he says this, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Can you see the hypocrisy? They know the 613 laws. They've stopped being worried about whether they're keeping them, and all they want to know is, are you? And the second you mess up, you're going straight to hell. They took their man-made opinion. It's called oral tradition. They found this oral tradition where people vested opinions about, well, what does this mean and what could that mean? And they held those things up equal to the law of God. That is dishonoring to God. But can we get honest today? It's happening right now all over the church, right? Can you think of any space you've been in where somebody's given you a man-made opinion, and if you don't honor it, God hates you, you're going to go to hell, you're awful? I asked Pastor Loreco to just help me a little bit about stuff I've seen in South Africa to understand it, and this is a list I came up with of man-made opinions that have been held up as God's word: paying monthly tickets so that you will get buried by your church, blessing water, drinking spiritual teas. I mean, I think we should spill the spiritual tea, right? And tell each other good things about Jesus. Using lotions and strings and whatnot, right? To ward off the evil. And oh my word, the endless rules that degrade women. Don't wear makeup. Don't wear pants. If you don't wear a covering, stuff we make up. It puts people under a heavy burden. Being a Christian is hard enough without us making up stuff. Do you remember when we were talking in our holiness sermon and we were looking at Eve and the apple? Do you remember she did it, right? She added a rule to God's rule that he didn't make. Don't even touch it. God never said that. She made a difficult thing impossible. We do this all the time. And why do we do it? Because we're not interested in relationship with God. We're just desperately trying to please him. The problem is that we don't know the word of God. We don't know what the Bible says. I don't care if it's me, Pastor Simon, Jesse, impossible. I don't care. If we say anything to you that isn't in the Bible, you come and tell us. You come and check it with us. We are open to receive whatever critique you want, but you better have done your work. You better know what the Bible says. You know, Paul says to people, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. What is he saying? The second I step out of Jesus' will, you better stop following me. Man is man. There is no man on this planet who is equal to Jesus. There is no man who will ever be equal to Jesus. I don't care how good your preaching is. I don't care how anointed you are. Nobody but God is God. And we get led astray because we do not know the word of God. And we get tricked into things. And I understand it's hard, right? It's hard living with, like, we are fully responsible. But my friend, can I tell you, that is what freedom in Jesus Christ is. You are responsible. But God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. What is that? He has canonized his word. He has given you the complete word of God that is enough for you to understand how to please him. He has given you full salvation in Jesus Christ. He has poured out his Holy Spirit upon you, who convicts you of truth, who convicts you not just of sin, but of righteousness. Sin is for the world. Righteousness is for you and I. Why are we following people's things? And I'm telling you right now that when we raise up man's opinion to God's word, it dishonors God. When we allow our opinions to stand before God, it is dishonoring to him. And we are responsible. See, Galatians 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is not so that we can put a hard burden on one another. And I believe that that we honor God when we stand in his truth. That we honor God when we live in the freedom that he has won for us. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Do you want to be set free? It's not deliverance that you need. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. But it's not knowing the truth. I mean, it's not the truth. It's knowing the truth. Read your Bible. If it's confusing, ask someone who knows a little more than you. Somebody you trust. But read your Bible. And so the lawyer asked Jesus his question. He says, I need to go backwards. He says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And can you see, without any hesitation, Jesus answers him immediately. Why? Jesus knows the word of God. He knows exactly what to say because it's inside of him, right? It's who he is. See, the lawyer doesn't realize that he is questioning the living word of God. The manifest word of God. And here we go. Shame, yeah, because Jesus is about to go off, right? He's going to show Riz like nobody's ever seen. He is going to drop some truth on this sad lawyer. Yeah, you're shocked, right? A baby boomer. No, I mean, I'm a Gen X, but yeah. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And Jesus is actually quoting from Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 in the Old Testament. It's part of a prayer called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And in this prayer, this is the next verse. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what it says in the original Hebrew. Can you see that right in the beginning, when God gave the law to Moses, God made loving him the point. Not fearing him, not serving. We must fear him, we must serve him, but it should be out of love. And that word love, it's literally the love that's it's in the Greek here. It's agape, right? It's the love God has for us. It's a love that delights. It's a love that has deep affection. It's the love like a friend who misses you when you're gone. That's how this love is described. And that's the love God wants us to have to him. The same love he has towards us. Because this is a relationship, right? This is a partnership. God invites every one of us into relationship with him, into partnership with him. Isn't that ridiculous? How little are we compared to God? But he wants us. Isn't it beautiful? You and I get to partner with God. And all it requires is love. And so we must love the Lord our God. We must love him. We must let our love for him be the motivation for honoring him, for obeying him, for our service to him, for our whole relationship with him. You shall love the Lord your God. Loving God is the center of honoring him. Because if you serve him without knowing him, that smacks of slavery. Right? Are we slaves? Are any one of us in this room slaves? No. It was for freedom. We have been set free, but we will know him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And Pastor Simon helped us last week, right? He gave us the Greek definition of all, which means all, everything, nothing left out, totality, completeness. It goes on and on and on in the Greek, but it literally means all. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, with nothing held back. And so we must love God with all our heart, and that is our thoughts and our feelings. Now that's a bit strange to us, right? So I remember doing a study on the word heart in the original Hebrew, and it's so interesting because the ancient Hebrews had no conceptualization of the brain as an organ because they weren't allowed to do autopsies, right? So they knew about the organ, the heart, because, you know, they stabbed and killed lots of people. And there's even a record of Nathan having a heart attack in the Old Testament. And so they understood the concept of the physical heart. And so for them, the heart was the seat of cognition and emotion. Now, in modern, if you go listen to a sermon I preached on guard your heart from Proverbs, I actually gave three theories of emotion, scientific theories of emotion. And the reality of both emotion and feeling is that they're deeply connected. They're not 100% sure if emotion kicks off feelings or feelings kicks off emotion, but what we know for sure is they all happen in your brain. You think something, you start feeling something. You feel something, you start thinking something. So this, so these words kind of all embody the same thing over and over again. And so we must love God with all our heart. That is our thoughts and feelings. The Hebrews saw the heart as the center of your being, your inner life. It is the seat of feeling, of impulse, of affection, of desire, the seat of intellect and understanding, the seat of your intention. Your heart is your conscience. We must love God with all our soul. This is the God-breathed spirit inside of us. It is the seat of religious and moral sentiment, the seat of feeling, your very inner self. And we must love God with all our mind. This is our thoughts, our imagination, and our understanding. Do you know that your imagination is redeemed tonight? Okay, some of you don't. Are you born again tonight? Yes. Is your imagination part of you?
Yes.
Is your imagination redeemed? So you see, the problem is because we use imagination for lust, for worry, for vengeance, we think it's a bad thing. But I believe God gave us our imagination to see him, to feel him, to sense him. Right? Your imagination is redeemed, and your mind contains your imagination. It's your thoughts, imagination, and understanding. It is thinking and feeling, the disposition of your mind and your heart. It is all your strength and diligence. And what Jesus is doing here is that he integrates these three things all together into our love and worship of God. We are, when we come to God, he will only receive us fully integrated. We can't give him this part and hold that part. We can't share this part and keep that part. Can't reveal this and hold that back. God is not interested in that. And God knows, right? I keep telling myself and people, and I find it really comforting, some other people don't. There is nothing shocking about you to God. In fact, you can never even surprise God. He knows every last thing about you. But here we are in our prayers. Oh, Lord. Our heart is, I'm so angry with you, and I wish you would just let me have my way. But then we're praying something totally different. He knows. And he loves you so much, he'll take your faith. But imagine if you were just integrated enough to just let him have it. Every last thing. fully integrated. But this section gets even, oh, sorry, there it is, your heart, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. But this section gets even crazier. I'm going to be really honest, because this is where the lawyer gets shook, right? I did a little bit as well, because I'd never really thought about it in this kind of intensity. Remember, this is the question about what is the greatest commandment. And actually, it's one commandment in two parts. The first part, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and? Yeah. Second part, love your neighbor as yourself. So we're talking about honoring God, right? Jesus says here, and the second is like it. Now, I went and looked up like it because I really wanted to understand. Equal to, the same as, part of. Shocking, right? What Jesus is saying is, you can be all spiritual as much as you wanted, dancing, clapping, screaming, shouting, like we did tonight. May we do more of that, yay. But if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, failed to obey the command, straight up. Who's shook? Because God doesn't play games. See, when I was really thinking about it, because I was shook, I had to go to before the Lord and say, Lord, I really love you. I struggle to love people sometimes. I really do. And Jesus said to me, yeah, but you'll know how much you love me by how much you love others. You'll know how much I've got into your heart by how you treat others. Like, I've learned some things in my life. Even when I was shook when I read this, I learned some things. I know how to forgive. I know how to let go of a grudge. We should all learn that, right? But there are other places where I just find it hard to love. And love doesn't mean like. I hate that. You know, it's showing kindness. It's showing consideration. It's being honest and truthful with people. You know, Paul understood how difficult this was because he wrote a lot of commandments in the New Testament. You need to go read your New Testament and see the commandments because those are the commandments we should really be obeying, right? But there was one place where he wrote something and he didn't make a commandment. Paul writes and he says, as far as possible, live at peace with everybody. If you go look at Paul's life, he had a big fight with Barnabas at one point. I laugh so hard because Barnabas, the name Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. How cranky do you have to be to have the biggest fight of your life with a son of encouragement? That was Paul, right? And we don't know what really happened, but they separated, they continued in faith, but we never see them together again, and then we hear more about Paul later on. I think that's why he wrote as far as possible, because he understood, right? He didn't make it a commandment because we'd all be dead. It's just there. But the point is that we have to learn to love each other, and it's a process. And love looks like different things in different places. It isn't just about emotion. It's about treating people with respect and giving them the truth and then letting them figure out how they're going to live their lives, right? But the point that I am really making, and this is what stood out, guys, I exegeted this. I looked at cross-references. I really tried hard. We can't honor God if we won't honor people. It is as simple as that. God will not receive our honor of him if we are dishonoring people. It's hard, right? But it's absolutely true. Because this is not just about our spirituality. This is our heart, mind, and soul. It's all of us together. Everything we are integrated. And we can't lie to God. And we're jumping up and down. I know, I counsel people. We're jumping up and down on church, screaming, crying. It's awesome. But we're embezzling our boss. What must God do? What must he do? You get the point. And Jesus is actually quoting from Leviticus here. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Can you see from the beginning, love your neighbor as yourself? I am the Lord. The ancient Hebrews interpreted this very insularly. Don't treat your fellow Hebrew badly. But you know Jesus. Jesus does things like He doesn't just say, don't lust. He says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. What has he done? He's taken it impossible, right? Because he's our holiness. We have to trust in him to live like that. Well, he tells a parable of the Good Samaritan. Has anybody heard that? I got a much clearer picture of how shocking that must have been to the Jews hearing it, because they believed that their neighbor was only their kinsman, like me. If you look like me, if you come from the same ethnic place as me, I'll love you. Everybody else, up for murder. Jesus takes it further, and he says, no, everybody is your neighbor. If the Samaritan is your neighbor, guess what? Everybody is your neighbor. So just in case you're asking, who is my neighbor, like a good Pharisee lawyer? Everybody. All of them. And then lastly, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Do you want to please God? Do you want to live right before the Lord? This is what Paul tells us. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other command are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Do you want to fulfill the complete law? Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, let's just take a moment and just see where we're at. This is not about condemnation. You know, we have to do this all the time because we come back. We dishonor God, we dishonor ourselves, we dishonor people. We just keep coming back. God's forgiveness is endless. His mercy is an endless ocean. And all he wants is all we are, right? And we can just bring it to him all the time. And so I found, I laughed so hard, it's like five T's. It just reminded me of my Baptist upbringing. So we've got time, talents, temple, treasure, ticker. I thought that was really funny. So some of them are obvious, time and talents, right? Temple is your inner soul. Your spirit. Is God actually filling it up? Treasure is your money. What's your ticker? It's a very old English way of describing your ticker. Like if it stops ticking, you're God, right? Are you all getting that? And so just take a moment. Just assess yourself. Like, Lord, where have I dishonored you? Or where am I not honoring you? Let's put it into the positive. Because actually Jesus took all the Ten Commandments and he put it in the positive, right? Instead of saying, thou shalt not, he said, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor. He made it positive. So let's make this positive. God, how can I honor you with these things? How can I do more time here, right? So I'm going to just be quiet for 2 minutes and you just do business with the Lord.
I think with what Pastor Greg shared this evening, it's clear that, you know, God wants our everything. And it is our desire and hope for you to continue in that prayer that you just did now, in your own time, to continuously do that in your personal spaces and to devote your life to God wholeheartedly. God just wants our minds, he wants our hearts, he wants our souls, he wants our strength in everything. So we pray that you encourage Pastor Greg. Thank you so much for that word. Can we thank the Lord for that word?